coming our way from the devil. And I pray that you just strengthen the individuals. Sometimes we are weak in our faith. And if we just had the resolve to reflect back on the fact that this is because of your Son and we assemble because of your Word, hopefully that'll be enough to keep us convicted to the things that pertain to you. We pray for the saints that are physically hurting, the marriages that are hurting, families. We know that there are just so many things out there that presented as problems to us, and we just want to take this time and opportunity to lift those up to you, each one of us who know the given situations, lift them up to you and pray that you'd work in each given request here and be done to your honor and to your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Never mind. 1 Kings. Mentally drained or something after the first two things there. 1 Kings chapter 18. What we're going to do tonight is just kind of read and make comments along the way. However, what we're reading is not just to read. It is to grasp what is going on, because we're going to need to have the knowledge of what's going on, where we're reading and what we're reading about for a study probably next week. I don't know how far we'll get this week, so I can't necessarily say next week per se, but we're going to go in that direction. So it's not just picking out chapters and verses just to read for no reason at all. So anyhow, what we're going to read about in 1 Kings chapter 18, there's a woman involved here, and her name's Jezebel. And you may have heard, there's an old Rod Stewart song where some of the lyrics of, she was a mean old Jezebel, or he quotes something like that. And when you're lost and growing up with the music I grew up with and something like that said, it just sounded cool. But when you read about Jezebel, you go, she's not very cool. She's an idol worshiper, and not just an idol worshiper. She has a hatred for the men of God. She's married to Ahab, who has turned from the Lord, and he's led Israel into the idolatrous worship that they're involved with. The prophet of the time is Elijah. So Elijah gets the blessed privilege of confronting Ahab and Jezebel. So that's kind of an overview of what's existing in the scenario that we're just going to jump in and read. So you have some parameters, if you didn't know the layout, you have some parameters of understanding as we begin to read. So anyhow, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. So there hadn't been any rain for a great length of time, and so everything was dying. Both plant and animals were getting threatened, and you'll see that. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. So Jezebel went on a headhunting trip there and went after the prophets of the Lord and killed many of them. However, Obadiah behind the scenes got 100 of them and went and hid them in the cave. So Obadiah is a man of God in that regard. And in verse 5, And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, unto all fountains of water, unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So some of the beasts were dying, and the others were on the verge of dying from the famine that was there because of the drought. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, Art thou that my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. So he runs across Elijah, Obadiah does, and sees Elijah and said, Are you not Elijah? He said, Yeah, I'm Elijah. So you go back to Ahab and you tell him Elijah is here. And he said, Obadiah said in verse 9, What, have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. In other words, Ahab was looking for Elijah, and I'm sure the beckoning call for that took place at the higher ranks, which was Jezebel passing down to Ahab, Hey, honey, you better go get this Elijah. He's trouble. I got the others. I want him. So they were looking for him. And so Obadiah, it's funny how, you know, the Bible has some comedy in it, okay? It has some funny stuff. I mean, just imagine these two meeting, and I imagine Obadiah, when he sees Elijah, he's a little bit in awe. I mean, he's a godly man, and I'm meeting Elijah. You're Elijah? And he goes, Yeah. And they don't go, Well, how have you been? How's the wife and kid? Not, you know, not general conversation. Elijah's first response is, Go on back to Ahab, tell him to come meet me. Come meet Elijah. So what does Obadiah say after that in verse 9? What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? He's like, What did I do wrong to deserve this command? You're going to send me back to that? I know he's going to kill me after this. I mean, we've already went looking for you, and I came back with a report. Oh, he's nowhere around. He must be dead, or, you know, Elijah is gone. You don't have to worry about Elijah. Now, all of a sudden, I run across you, and you want me to tell him that he's going to kill me. He said, Don't worry about it. Go tell him the Lord liveth. You're going to live. In verse 12, it says, And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee, whether I know not. So when I come to and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. So the Spirit of God has protected Elijah during this time. Protected him from Ahab, who is of Israel. Alright? The Spirit of the Lord protected Elijah. Because Obadiah is saying, Well, if I tell him you're here, what's going to happen is the Spirit of the Lord is going to take you off and keep you in safe. And then he's going to come here and go, Well, he's not here. You playing with me. Off with his head. Because, you know, they didn't have quite the political scene now. You can go in a movie theater and kill 20 people with a gun, and you're psychologically disturbed from because of your lack of youthful discipline back home. And so he needs to be put in time out. That didn't work back then. They'd just soon chop your head off as look at you. I mean, death was there. It was constant. So he's scared. And in verse 13, Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I had hid 100 men of the Lord's prophet by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me? In other words, what I did for the Lord and the prophets by hiding them and feeding them and keeping them protected, this is my pay. This is what I deserve. I have to go tell Ahab that you're here. He's going to kill me, is what he's saying. And Elijah said, verse 15, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So he's giving him his word as a prophet, as a man of God, that I will meet with Ahab, just get the meeting set up. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Ahab tells Elijah, So you're the one that's causing all the problems with our people, right? You're the one that's causing the problems with Israel. You're the troublemaker. That's Ahab's How did he do when he meets Elijah, a man of God? Let's compare this, his meeting, with Obadiah. Go back up to verse 8. Verse 7. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that my Lord Elijah? Now, that's not a capital L. That's why the King James Bible is the book to go to. It's small L, but it's still a lordship, meaning you're over me. So he fell flat face. Why? Because he knew Elijah was the Lord's anointed. And folks, you ever want to do an interesting study, you go through your Bible and study about the Lord's anointed and how the Lord feels about them, and people of faith, how they were to treat the Lord's anointed. And this man had the updo respect for Elijah. On the other hand, the wayward man of supposedly should have been of God, who turned because of Jezebel, Ahab, and caused Israel to go into idolatry, his meeting with Elijah went different down in verse 17 again. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou that troubleth Israel? Oh, you're the troublemaker. No falling on your face. No Lord Elijah. You're the troublemaker. And Elijah answered him in verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. So Ahab, being of the house of Israel, hooked up with Jezebel that led him into the idolatry and then caused Israel to go into idolatry by listening to Jezebel. She said, get rid of the Lord's prophets, kill them. And Obadiah, fortunately, was a man in the house, the governor's house, who had enough fear of the Lord within him to go out and protect those prophets. He put his neck on the line to do this. Not just job. His neck, because if he gets caught, he's a goner, right? Protecting the prophets that he hid in the cave. Verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together. Verse 19. Now therefore send, this is what Elijah saying, and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And I would imagine in that scenario, to eat at Jezebel's table was an honor. I mean, you know, here's the queen, there's the table. You're eating right there. I mean, like almost getting invited to the White House and having dinner with the president level thing. So they were being fed from her, taken care by her, probably got a lot of under-the-table money and things of that nature for being the prophets that they were. Verse 20, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Isn't it interesting that they didn't say a thing about that? They didn't reply. Why? Because they were guilty of that. They were guilty having gone into Baal worship. They were guilty of allowing the Lord's prophets to be put to death. There was no rising up and throwing dust in the air and bringing it to Jezebel's attention, bringing it to Ahab's attention, and making an issue about it. They just let it happen. And so Elijah said, all right, here's the deal. We're going to draw a line in the sand. If the Lord be God, then worship him. Baal be God, worship him. How long are you halted between these two opinions? And so they didn't say a word about it. You know, it's interesting to know that James addresses this to a degree. Hold that and go back to James and look back in James. Look in James chapter 1. In James 1 verse 8, he says, A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. it's funny, and not ha-ha funny, strange funny, instability. The drunk, his walk is unstable. His mind has been corrupted by the alcohol. Have you ever noticed that false religion, idolatry, and Israel being involved in it is likened unto drunkenness? In other words, they have access with their mind to know the Lord. They've been given the commandments. What did Paul say about Israel? They had the advantage. Why? Because Jesus Christ, when he came, he was a minister to them, and they had the advantage with the Savior. They had the commandments. They had the glory, the giving of the law, the covenant, the service of God. They had all of this. But what was their problem throughout time when God took them out of the land of Egypt? What was their problem? It was going into idolatry. And there are many places in your Bible that is addressed that idolatry and the drunkenness with idolatry. In other words, it's affecting their head. Their head has knowledge of who God is and the fact that He is their God, yet they get involved in idolatry. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And Israel was unstable because they were double-minded here. That's why Elijah knew they knew the Lord. They had been exposed to the Lord, but now they're involved in Baal. That's why he said, how long halt you between two opinions? You're double-minded on this. You're the children of Israel. You're the seed of Abraham, but yet you're involved in Baal worship. That's why they couldn't say anything. They were guilty of it. So in verse 22, then it said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. So Elijah was the only standing prophet of the day. Elijah was God's man that he was going to use to go preach his word to his people. The opposition there, 450. Now folks, that's the odds are stacked against you pretty good at that point. I mean, 1 to 450, it's kind of a challenge, wouldn't you think? So in verse 23, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under. I will dress the other bullock, lay it on wood, put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Okay, we'll do that. So, verse 25, it begins, and Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first. For ye are many, call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. They took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. So they started this thing in the morning, probably at 6 in the morning, sunrise service. Bell worship starts now, sunrise service. And it goes all the way to noon. And this thing got so heated, them calling on, oh, Bell, hear us. No answer came, and they jumped on the altar. Maybe this will get his attention. Well, let me tell you, good thing those fools weren't right. Because if Bell brought down fire on the offering, there'd have been toast. How stupid, huh? But they're up there. They leaped upon the altar which was made in verse 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey of peradventure. He sleepeth and must be awake. He's really getting on them now. I mean, he's stirring the pot, right? Where's your god? He must be gone. He's not listening to you. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, started in the morning, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. We're in the evening. That there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. You imagine these guys taking knives and lancets and just cutting themselves as a sacrifice, and the blood, it said it gushed out. Well, folks, when your blood pressure is up, if you've worked hard, and I mean you're breathing like that, like they were, and you get a cut, man, that blood's going to pump. You imagine what it had to look like. All 450 men, and they're all out there, and you got dust all over, and the dust mixed with the blood has a red mud look to it, and it's caked on them. Have you ever seen any of the film? It's mainly news type films. Our little softies in CBS, ABC, and that group, NBC, they won't show this kind of stuff, but you can find some channels that do. You go to alternative news broadcast, and the Muslims over there, when they go on their parade, they'll walk around and they'll have blood streaming down their face, and they go with chains and they're beating their backs and blood is just pouring down. I mean, this is not antiquated. If nothing else, this is an old story that can foretell the future. These people are worshiping the Lord as they do Muhammad over there. That's the Baal worship going on over there. And that's exactly what these guys did. And Elijah's like, go ahead, boys. Tear it up. He's not answering you. Apparently he's a busy God, huh? So they went on all the way into the evening and heard nothing. In verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. They even broke the altar. There you go, man. That's not very thoughtful now, is it? And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. I'm not sure what 2 measures of seed measure out to, but let's just suffice it to say that there's a trench around this altar. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar and he filled the trench also with water. So Elijah kind of broke the pack he had with them. You remember the original pack? Take a bullock, cut him up, build a pile there of wood, lay him on him. Don't put any water on it. Do nothing with it. We're going to call fire down. They said, well said. Well, Elijah broke the pack because he did exactly that, but he put water on it, brought 4 barrels. He said, not enough. Do it again. 4 more. Do it again. 4 more. How many barrels we got there? 12. How many children of Jacob? 12. The 12 tribes. It's not ironic. That's the way it worked out. The barrels for the tribe. It was done 3 times. I would imagine in Elijah's mind, he's thinking of the first time it was done with 4 barrels was in the name of the Father, and the second, the name of the Son, and the third, in the name of the Holy Ghost, the Godhead, the Trinity. And so the water just soaked into the wood. Then he filled the trench round about. And in verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. I mean, you can just imagine. I imagine Elijah sitting there thinking, alright God, can we get you to back up a little bit? I mean, he knows what's coming. He knows that this thing's going to work because he knows his God. And when he called down fire, that fire came down and there was nothing but scorched earth left. And I imagine those people probably had a bit of a repentant attitude. In verse, where am I, 39? And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Kind of repentant from Balaam, isn't it? And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain." It's over. Why? Because Israel repented. They turned from Balaam and got rid of the false prophets that had turned from the Lord to corrupt the people. And God then blessed them with the rain that he had held back all that time. So it's a very interesting story. Elijah played a big hand in Israel coming to the Lord. It's interesting to note when, and we can kind of reflect back for just a minute, where Elijah addressed the children of Israel, where he said back in 21, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." I was addressing the double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways. Our challenge as our church is to get people to first of all see salvation. I mean, there's no doubt about that. But it also is to get people to see the truth of God's Word. And the only way you can do that is rightly divide the Word of truth. And what you have today are many preachers, many teachers that are double-minded. In other words, they'll take some of Paul's teaching and lead the people up to a certain degree on the surety of salvation and then implode it at the end of their message. They do that for a purpose, because they don't want to hand you that free gift of what? Eternal life. Keep you in the seats. Open up your hearts and give it from the pocketbook type thing. It all stems to money. And so consequently, they keep the people in a state of wondering, well, will I make it? We'll come back next week and catch the message. And you're working in that direction. Well, that's a double-minded man. When you rightly divide the word of truth. Did you ever study the verse, "rightly divide the word of truth," and look the word "divide" up? The word implicates a cut. Not just a cut, a straight cut. In other words, you make a straight cut. They don't cut, they tear. You ever try to tear a piece of paper and expect to have a straight cut like a razor would cut it down the line? It don't tear that way. That paper's all over the place when it tears, right? Well, that's how they are. They're all over the place. It's nothing wrong with us going to 1 Kings and reading and preaching out of 1 Kings. But I can't take any doctrine out of that. I can't take any sacrificial offering out of that. Neither can I go into other books of the Old Testament and take my doctrine and found myself upon that doctrine. I've got to get my doctrine from Paul and get established on his foundation that he laid and how he taught us to build thereupon. I can't get it from here. But I'm going to tell you something. We're going to lead this study up where you're going to find out that Elijah is a major player in Paul's ministry. He's a major player in Paul's ministry. So then, Elijah straightened their minds out. What did it take? It took the power of God to send fire down and consume that offering. And when it did, they got sober real quick. They weren't double-minded anymore. They could walk the chalk line. They knew the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. They straightened up. And so Elijah performed this thing, and if that wasn't enough, to have that miracle take place and have Israel turn to the Lord, he went to the source. There's always a root of a problem. You notice that? There's always a root. And if you never get to the root, you can superficially handle problems, but you sometimes have to get to the root of the problem. And he knows if he leaves those false prophets there, that ultimately they're going to dissuade those Jews, the children of Israel, from the Lord and lead them back into Baal worship. So what does he do? He said, come on, boys, we're going down by the creek. Brings them on down there. They come down. Can you just envision 450 men who are whipped? I mean, just cuts on their head, dried blood on them. They're filthy. They're sweaty. They're stinky. And now they know Elijah's got the upper hand, and they're taking a hike to the brook, and they know they're not going to bathe or get a cup of water here. They know what's going on. Don't let them escape. That should have told them something right there. Can you imagine these guys? Can you imagine? After witnessing what God did, they in their mind, I can assure you, they're like, oh, that is God. That's got to be God. I mean, no one else could do it. Our God didn't do it. And you remember the agreement. The one that answereth by fire, let him be God. So he got over there, and I can just see Elijah. Elijah was a wild-looking dude. Elijah was a scary character. I'm impressed with him. I think he's one of the more, what word do I want? Flamboyant, colorful, exotic characters in your Bible. I mean, a guy that just really has character about himself. I mean, he wears leather girt. I mean, you'd think the Harley is parked right outside the temple. You know, long, scraggly hair. I mean, he was a sight to see. Got a sword hitched to him. Walks him out there. All the children of Israel that repented, took him out. Bent the first boy over. He can just hear that sword come out the sheath, bend him over, and just went shoop, off with the head. 450 heads in the creek. That'd be a good title for the message, huh? I'm going to preach to you about 450 heads in the creek. People be going, what's that all about? So he chopped them up, did what the Lord said. Verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Imagine Jezebel had a bad day that day. Might have needed Dr. Phil or somebody to help her out. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so, let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, all right, I'll tell you what, here's the deal. Let God, and she was very condescending in that the Bible gave you her language through spelling. G-O-D, not capital G-O-D. She wouldn't even acknowledge the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, else it would have been capitalized. So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at about this time. In other words, in 24 hours, you're dead, Elijah. I got a hit on you. And when he saw that, Elijah saw the note of the message that was sent to him, he arose and went for his life. and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left a servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. He's having a pity party. In other words, he's run off, he's in hiding, and this just goes to show you kind of a Christian's life. I've seen it many years. I've seen it before I started preaching. People come to church, they get excited, and they have, as the old saying goes, they're charging hell with a water bucket. I mean, they're on fire. I mean, you'd think they almost are sleeping at church because they're here so often. And then, over time, for many invariable reasons, they're gone. Think about that when you think about Elijah. I mean, he was called of God. He was told to go get the children of Israel, that Jezebel had them under the influences of 450 of her false prophets. I want them. They will turn if they're given the opportunity. So Elijah went in to that mess, that idol worshiping mess that was existing there, and took on the prophets in front of the people, accomplished what he set out to do by the power of God, sending the fire down, and then took the prophets and cut their heads off. He's strong, powerful. But after all this took place, when Jezebel said, You're not going to be alive in 24 hours, what did he do? He ran. He took off. And he crawls up under a juniper tree in a fetal position, and he has his little prayer time with God, saying, It's about all done here. I don't want to live anymore. Go ahead and kill me. I'm just ready to die. And I'm thinking, you know what? All God had to say, well, Elijah, if that's what you want, just go see Jezebel. She'll take care of it. See, he didn't really mean what he said. He's pouting. If he wanted to die, all he had to do was walk up to Jezebel and say, Here I am, girl. What you got for me? And it's over. He didn't want to die. But he's having a little pity party, as we all do. Oh, God, why me? Oh, God, why? I feel like I do everything. Oh, nobody does nothing. I'm going to eat some worms. No, that's a different story. Different song. Long ones, short ones, slimy ones. I'm going to eat some worms. Nah, never mind. Anyhow, so that's his prayer. Take my life away, Lord. Verse 5, And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? In other words, what you doing up in this cave here? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. In other words, I'm hiding because they have killed every prophet sent to them. They've torn down your altar for sacrifices, and now I'm the last one, and they're after me. And he said in verse 11, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, said, Wast thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous of the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and he that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. And so Elijah was the only prophet left after they have killed all the prophets of the Lord and torn down the altars. And thereafter Elijah, and Elijah's scared. He doesn't want to go any further with this thing, because he knows ultimately he's going to get killed. So the Lord tells him, go anoint these kings, and what they're going to do is they're going to form a confederation where they're basically going to run one group of people over here. If he don't get them, this king will get them. If he don't get them, Elisha's going to get them. And so they're going to be caught in that three-headed monster type thing to kill them. And the reason why he wants Elijah to go into this is because as Israel is all involved in idolatry, the key point in all this is verse 18, where God said, Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. In other words, Elijah, you've got to withstand the sword, and I will be with you, because there are 7,000 of my people who are trapped in this thing that have not bowed the knee to Baal. They're my people. You've got to go in there and get them out. And that's what Elijah realized. And that's what Elijah realized was his purpose at that point in time, to go forth. You got to get out the cave, Elijah, and you got to go address the situation. You got to get to the root of the problem. There are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. They're my people. You got to go deliver them. And we're going to close up right there, because that's going to lead us into a pretty good segue for next week. So that's all I got.